I tell people, in the name of God, don't take a chance. That's too big a risk. Only one life here on earth. To be sure you make it, expiate your sins, because then you have guaranteed salvation. Then, some lessons from us. Recognized with a mind that I have done wrong. I mean it. There are people's minds who are anesthetized. They can do the most terrible things and they don't realize they're sinning. Do you believe me? Absolutely blasé. In other words, to recognize that I've done wrong. And I've told this to more than one person. If you're going to bed, examine your conscience. If you can't remember what you've done wrong, stay awake till you find out something you've done wrong. Number two, become aware with the mind that I have offended God. The essence of sin is that it offends God. That God has loved me so much and I have been so ungrateful. Then humble admission by the will, telling God, I am sorry, and mean it. And during the day, as I've said how many times, cultivate the habit of keeping your eyes open on your soul during the day. And remember, no one but God can do it. To become immediately, ask our Lord, to become immediately aware that you've done something wrong right away. Then, humble acceptance by the will of suffering or pain for having offended God. That's why I keep repeating, as we say, ad nauseam, I keep repeating, God puts suffering into our lives in order to give us the privilege of expiating our own sins and the sins of others. And then resolving with a will not to sin again and to make up for the sin by loving God more because of His mercy to me in the past. Now, some questions. Should we take those or pass it around? What is a good, short act of contrition to say with a person, conscious or unconscious, at the deathbed, or at emergencies such as explosions or accidents, when a priest is not present? Well, anything similar to this. My God, I am sorry for having offended you. Have mercy on me. Even just the two words, Jesus, mercy. And even as a priest, when I assist people on their deathbed. This is one prayer that I whisper, or better whisper, aloud into the ears. My Jesus, mercy. My Jesus, mercy. In other words, two things. To identify either God or God become man in the person of Jesus, my name, and then you're asking, what you're asking for is mercy. In a New Testament class, I was told that in Mark's Gospel, an editor put in the words, baptize in the Holy Spirit, because at the time of the writing of the Gospel, they did not know about the Trinity. You're also told that the only evangelist that believed in Jesus as the Son of God was John. The others only called him the servant of God. We changed it to the Son of God. Please tell me what these things are, or that these things are in error. They sure are. And as you know, there are some errors you can refute. Well, by showing where the person is in error. There are other errors you don't refute. You simply declare your lies. Behind every lie is a proud self-will. For the priest to say this, and of course, is consistent, remember? And whatever the circulation of these two newspapers is it about 1 million? Only God knows how many people have their faith damaged by reading, even, I don't see reading the book, even reading this front page feature by the book by scholars and publication notice just before Christmas. If there is one feature of Ignatian spirituality that I treasure especially, is Ignatius' awareness of the presence, existence, and operation of the devil in the world. The editors responsible for this article are possessed by the devil. Do you hear me? They are possessed by the devil. And the most tragic and most damaging possession by the devil is not the bizarre behavior of possessed persons that we read about. No. The most devastating kind of possession is the possession of people's minds and wills who externally they may seem to be quite normal. But we better know who is at work in this world. Are there some forms of meditation which allow the evil spirit to enter our minds contrary to our will? I'm not referring to TM. What's TM? One person. Bill.
Transcendental meditation.
Transcendental meditation. Or saying a mantra. But other techniques, such as concentrating on the hand and so on. All three and another dozen that we might have added are all open to a demonic obsession. The Society of Jesus in the Chicago province opened a new mission in a place called Patna, India. All pagans in that large territory. 1921. This is 93. 70 years later, there was a flourishing diocese. Thousands of believing Catholics. There's a Jesuit province. And the Jesuit province of Patna has more vocations than the Chicago province, which first sent missionaries there. Well, all those first Jesuit missionaries, when they entered the Jesuit order in 1936, by the name of Father Killian, he described how the devil did everything in his power to prevent the church from getting established in that part of the world. What the devil is doing now in our country is destroying the faith of millions, because millions are willing to read what he writes. We speak of the scriptures as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Are there books or writings inspired by the devil? Yes. Yes. And so there are meditations. And a man, I think I mentioned him at least once to you, Thomas Merton. Pray for the repose of his soul. And Merton did a great deal to introduce these non-Christian, even anti-Christian, forms of meditation into the Western world. Is there some book or place in Scripture that one should concentrate on to discern his or her state in life or vocation? Then I would say there are especially two places in Scripture. There's one in the Old Testament. Who remembers the name of the prophet who thought he heard God speaking?
Samuel.
So it's Yuthi. Samuel. Okay. So the book of Samuel, especially that part where he was called. And the second is in Matthew's Gospel, where the rich young man is called. In other words, and this is with the Holy Father, in his veritatis splendor, as we shall see next semester. For the first time in the church's history, the vicar of Christ, or a vicar of Christ, tells believers that to follow Christ, it is not enough to keep the commandments. In other words, every state of life is meant to be a means of becoming holy. So I tell people, you're struggling with what state of life you should join. Well, it's much simpler than you think. It may not be easy, but it's simple for the mind to recognize. What state of life can you foresee will make you more holy? Where do you believe, with your talents, with your background, with the grace you've been getting, where do you think you can become most holy? And choose that state of life. But I'm scared. Forget it. Close your eyes and jump in. What spiritual step would you suggest one to take if they would like to discern their state of life? Should everyone take time to discern their particular state that God is calling them to? Yes, everyone. Everyone, everyone. And the last book that I published, remember, Retreat with the Lord? That's what that's all about. Make a 30-day spiritual exercises. At least 3 half-hours, better, 3 1-hours a day for 30 days. To decide either on a state of life that has not yet been chosen, or if there was a state of life you're in, to decide on how you can live that state of life more firmly and faithfully. Yes. Is it a good idea to do the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius? Oh, what a question. There are some questions that deserve a drink.
Never ask a Jesuit that question.
And it's perfectly worded. It's a setup. It's only a good idea. Every Catholic should make the spiritual exercises 30 days at least once in a lifetime. I mean it. Well, yes, it is good to have direction, but the direction can be found. Because I do my part, I've just got to. So many hours per day. But then, you should be a priest, and that's one reason I give retreats to priests, to train them in directing others in making the exercises. If you don't know of a priest, let me know, and I'll find one. It'll be good for the priest. Oh, do him a lot of good. Can married people do this together with a director? Sure. However, there might be a good idea, at least during the 30 days, that, well, you pray separately. Especially you want to say certain things to our Lord, because your decision may involve your married partner. If so, how and where can this be done? Well, I tell you what, it has to be, of course, next year. And this is why I'm doing this, because the Holy See keeps telling me that we will organize, even on a national basis, so that in God's own time, before the year 2000, if a million Catholics made the exercises by the year 2000, Ignatius always tells us to set a date and a number. And of course, you people should first make the exercises yourselves, then you can be of great help to others. Besides a priest, it's a good thing to just talk things over with someone who has made the exercises. And we'll do whatever organizational work is necessary once I know, pardon me, there are enough customers. When teaching in catechism class, a student stated that her mother disagreed about contraception. And the stand that the church takes on it, her mother says, it is natural that we protect ourselves. How should I address the students, the wrongs that their family may teach them? I'm afraid in giving the child the idea that their parents are not able to be trusted. Well, the bottom line is that the mother says it is natural that we protect ourselves. Well, but if we use the term protection in the practice of contraception, what are we in effect saying? To give in to that mother would be to admit that you may commit sin and protect yourself from the consequences of your sin. Is that true?
No.
No. Is there any paper or Vatican documentation to offer a person as proof that an apparition such as Bayside is condemned by the Church? Well, first of all, the Church declaration should be enough. However, there are histories behind, for example, Bayside. As I think I mentioned to you, I have not yet seen fit to release the professional study made of Bayside, because as a subject all by itself, in most cases, what we have to do is trust the judgment of the bishop of the diocese, either saying that the so-called revelations are not true, or at least saying you cannot trust that they are true. Is it all right for a Roman Catholic of the Latin Rite to go to a Mass at a Byzantine Rite Catholic Church? It is in communion with Rome. Oh, no problem whatsoever. Till I began going to grammar school, the only church that I attended, Byzantine Church. Sure. I remember, by the age of 6, we began going to the Latin Rite Church. By that time, I remember 2 2.5-hour masses on Sunday, Byzantine Church. So, by all means. Please explain this contradiction. In Matthew 17:12-13, Jesus says, "But I say to you that Elias is already come." And the disciples understood that he had spoken to them of John the Baptist. But in John 1:21, John is asked, "Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." Well, I see no contradiction, because obviously there are two senses in which we can speak of Elias or Elijah coming. One sense, the physical Elias of the Old Testament had come back to life. Was John the Baptist a reincarnation of Elias?
No.
No. So what is the meaning that John the Baptist came as the last of the prophets, the greatest of the messianic prophets of the Old Testament is Elias. And then John came, as you might say, a second Elias. Not that he was a reincarnation of the first Elias, but he came with that same purpose, to announce how the Messiah has actually come. By the way, don't lose these slips. Could you go over what you do for the daily examination of conscience? How would you talk on this before? And you mentioned the moral order. What is this? And where can we read about it? Now, I'll tell you what. But I have to be really reminded. And reminded because, here's by now, you know I've got a prodigious memory. Can't imagine what I can forget. So, I want to distribute to all of you directives for making the examination of conscience. Is that okay? So, we'll all get this next Sunday, all right? Now, who's going to remind me? Okay. But look at you, do it. Okay. So, daily examination of conscience. You're what you do for the daily examination of conscience. Well, no two consciences are quite the same. So I won't go over in precise detail what I do. But as far as the sequence goes, over the years, I always begin my examination of conscience by looking over the past half day. That's for me. The past half day. Or for you say, the past day. And what in my past day or half day are things which God has given me for which I thank Him. For example, I've already thanked Him for having Father Donnie remind me of the second consecration and not yet been done. For example, tomorrow, or next week, or this week, Monday through Friday, I am offering Mass at Jesu Church at 6:30. Well, each day I thank God for the Mass that I've offered, the communion that I've given, the telephone calls, things that are in my life, both the pleasant and the painful. So number one, thank our Lord for what He has done for you since your last examination of conscience. Secondly, go back over the past again, day or half day, and what did you do for which you're sorry? And if you're doing this at night, don't go to bed till you find something you've done wrong. Oh, don't be stupid. Don't do something wrong then. I cannot tell you how blind, there's a stronger word in English, purblind, P-U-R, blind, how blind we are about our own sins. Honest. We're blind. So, what have I done wrong? Tell our Lord you're sorry. Make an act of contrition. And then thirdly, anticipate the next day. Plan what you should do. Decide you're going to do it. And even how you're going to do it. For example, how much time you're going to give to do it. Most people's lives are unplanned. They literally move from pillar to post. Plan. Have an agenda. Put something in writing. Remind myself of. Stick it under the door so I won't forget as I leave the door. Oh, gosh. Just like me. So, all right. So. And I do it. So plan. And the beauty is, If you plan your day, then when you come to a situation, then you have grace behind you because you've prayed for the light and the strength you need to do what you know God wants you to do. Remember, we've had this, I'm sure, even on the board. Naturally speaking, what do we do first? What we like? The pleasant. What do we do next? What is useful? Naturally, what do we do last? What is necessary? That's human nature. There are periods in my life when the spiritual conversation with God is absolutely dry. No sense of joy. What do you recommend during this period? Keep praying. Keep praying. Want to complain to our Lord about the dryness? Go ahead. Tell him how you feel. So, but then, only two basic reasons for dryness in prayer. Either it's a special trial that God is giving you. If the saints could have it, why should we complain? Or secondly, failure in doing God's will. In other words, maybe I dry up in prayer because I'm not as generous with God as I should be. My sister wanted to know if it's okay to be the lead singer at church in the choir. What's the lead? Is the lead singer the chief singer? Is that it?
Just someone who leads the singing.
Only.
Yes. Who starts it off for their group. Some people don't like to start it off.
Yes. Yes. I see no difficulty. I know I'm a sinner. Every time I want to go to confession, I start thinking, where are you going again? You just went last week. What can I do? Go again. Remember, you all have a fertile imagination. All the wonderful things we know about ourselves. I wonder why more people don't appreciate them. So put those thoughts out of your mind. Go to confession. Oh, listen. And when you go to confession, and I also want to confess that I had doubts about the value of coming to confession again. Confess it. The English translation of the French about displacing the tabernacle is an error. What is the actual directive about it? Well, it should be in church, in the church, in a prominent place. And again, documentation that I can bring in church, in a prominent place. The media is having a circus criticizing the Catholic priests who abuse children, and most people love it. Many of the media hate the church for what she teaches on morality, for example, contraception, divorce, abortion. How do we best respond to this? Well, as far as the media goes, and we've got to organize. Otherwise, you're going to sweep us off the map. And what we should do is, this has been done before, but on a minor scale, not zealously enough. In other words, first, and not spend 18 months doing it. First, research. Find out who are the principal enemies of the church. Who's behind it? We don't really know. find out who it is. And then, and this should be done, see, by a group of people who are deeply concerned about the church, except for which they wouldn't have the faith. Then, plan strategy. First, find the enemy. This is St. Ignatius. And by the way, there are fifth columnists. There are moles. There are spies. Did you know that? In the Catholic Church. One man that I lived with, fellow Jesuit, was a mole. You know, the Communist Party. The opposition to the Catholic Church is organized. You hear me? Carefully organized. It's strategic. It is highly financed. Billions of dollars. I'm not quoting at random. Then, by the way, was why St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus. To defend the church. And it cannot be paid personnel. Do you hear me? Not with that Mazuma that I was asked about last time. Dedicated people first found out who are the real enemies, where are they? Secondly, analyze their strategy. And then organize a counter strategy. And the counter strategy must be really strategic. By the way, I'm not talking about something in the future. There are certain things I don't talk about publicly. This is being done, but how much more has to be done? A Protestant friend is always robbing Peter to pay Paul. In other words, he uses St. Paul against St. Peter, the Catholic Church. How best should I straighten him out? Oh, I like that vocabulary. Straighten him out. And by the way, you do it always smilingly. You never frown at an enemy. Do you hear me? You always smile. Well, depending on how much Protestantism he knows. Find out what text of St. Paul he is using. And then be able to answer the interpretation he gives of those texts in St. Paul. If Paul himself, and this is part of Scripture, St. Paul himself depended on Peter, remember? Unless Paul had been approved by Peter, there would be no St. Paul in the world today. And the bottom line regarding Paul, as you know, is the great emphasis that St. Paul places on faith. Great. I did tell you, didn't I, how Luther dishonestly changed the wording of St. Paul. In other words, faith as trust is the bottom line in Protestantism. And memorize that. There is no faith as assent to God's revealed word in Protestantism. There just isn't. They just don't think in those terms. Faith is not the mind accepting what God revealed. That's the Catholic and the Stoic definition of faith. In Protestantism, faith is the trust and hope, or the hopeful trust you have, that you are indeed one of the predestined. So what the Protestants are doing with St. Paul, they keep encouraging themselves. Keep reading into St. Paul what's not there. All you need is trust and it will save you. No. Faith, and for St. Paul, faith, remember, is the evidence of things unseen that I accept on God's word as true. And among the things that the Holy Spirit revealed already in the scriptures is that Peter was chosen by Christ to be the visible head of the church. Today's gospel. Why did John the Baptist say, I'm not Elijah? Jesus said that he was. Well, there are two ways in which a person can be whatever that person is. They be actually that. Or they can be what is symbolized by that. John the Baptist symbolized, stood for, was the fulfillment of what Elijah had foretold. But John the Baptist was not himself physically, literally, Elijah. Please ask for contributions to the Marian Ignatian newsletter. Well, and what I might do again next year, provide you with more information on the two associations of the Holy See wanted organized, namely women catechists called Marian catechists and men called Ignatian catechists. But I think we will have enough material for the next newsletter. However, if any Ignatian and Marian catechists, if you have any, what I've asked for is what you have done in the past year to then make the newsletter, which I would like to have out before Christmas, which means the text should be finished, say, by Thursday or so of this week. I think I want to do God's will, but I'm not sure. I have so many big decisions to make. In almost every case, I feel peace, but one way, sometimes, but the other way.
The Institute on Religious Life has presented these lectures by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. All rights are reserved. Any duplication or reproduction of this material in any media form without the express written consent of the Institute on Religious Life is strictly prohibited. For more information on other material in this series, or on the Institute on Religious Life, call area code 313-930-7470.